Welcome to A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience by Samuel Rutherford. We are continuing to read for this reading. We are starting at Chapter 7. This Reformation Audio Resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Quote, "As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying." Unquote. And now to SWRB's reading of A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience by Samuel Rutherford, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 7, what opinions may be tolerated, what not. But are there no far-off truths at all to be tolerated? Do not learned men give diverse and contrary expositions of one and the same text of Scripture? And hath not the Church suffered errors and erroneous opinions in godly learned men in all ages, even in Tertullian, Augustine, and others? And have not implored the sword of the magistrate against them, though all errors printed and preached hurt the souls of others more or less? Answer, some errors are about things that God hath left indifferent for the time, as opinion and practices about meats and days, Romans chapter 14, verse 1, First Corinthians 8, chapter 8 and chapter 10, in these. God gives an indulgence and bids us, so long as the date of indifference endureth, bear with the weaker, but Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, you shall not find that Paul beareth with the unlimited practice of days and meats absolutely. And in all cases, as for the case of scandal, Paul sharply rebuketh the practice to the scandalizing of the weak, and calleth it soul murder. And here it is like the church may suffer sinful ignorances, for as the magistrate is not to punish all externals, sins of infirmity against the second table, for then human societies must be dissolved and could not subsist, except there be a reciprocal yielding to the infirmities of men as they are weak and frail. As we must not make a man an offender for a word, though it be a hasty and sinful word, even in a family where the lord of the house hath the power of the rod, and proportionally in other societies, we would hear Solomon saying, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21, "Also take not heed to all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee." So it would appear that some lower errors that are far off without the compass of the ordinary discerning of man, and lie at a distance from the foundation, as fundamentals and gospel promise lie near the heart of Christ, may be dispensed with as a conjecture. What became of the meat that Christ ate after his resurrection? When he was now in the state of immortality, and some probable opinions that neither better the holder, nor much promote or hinder the edification of others, are not much to be heeded, save the curiosity in them is sinful and happily may be tolerated, or whether the heavens and earth after the day of judgment shall be annihilated and turned to nothing and be no more, or if they shall be renewed and delivered from vanity and endued with new qualities to stand still as lasting and eternal monuments and witnesses of the glory of God Creator as the man Christ and the redeemed in heaven in soul and body live in glory to be eternal lectures and testimonies of the glory of the Lord, Redeemer and Sanctifier of His people. Which latter seemeth most probable, and the Scripture may seem to say much for either side. 2. For diverse expositions of one and the same text, as that we look for new heavens and new earth, when neither of the expositions so far as is revealed to the godly and learned, who in this life do but know and prophesy in part, do neither hurt the foundation nor cross any clear truth that is non-fundamental. We think the opinions of both may be tolerated, even though the one of them be in itself an error, and that upon the ground that church and magistrates both are to tolerate, not to punish these infirmities against both tables, that are the necessary results of sin original, common to all men as men bearing about with them a body of sin, and the like I say of other the like opinions about matters of religion, and especially matters of fact as the virginity of Mary for all her life. 3. Such opinions and practices as make an evident schism in a church, and set up two distinct churches of different forms of government and pretending to different institutions of Christ, of which the one must by the nature of their principles labor the destruction of the other, cannot be tolerated, etc., for each pretending their fellow churches to be of man and so of the devil, though they should both make one true invisible church, agreeing in all fundamentals, and may other truths, yet sure the whole should be a kingdom divided against itself, and this destroyeth peace and unity. And if Paul could not endure the divisions of one and the same church of Corinth, though they pretended not to be different churches, for those that said they were of Paul professed they could not be disciples of Peter, but he sharply rebuked them as carnal men. And such as divided Christ, and by consequence must say, Paul was crucified for them and was their Redeemer, and so if obstinately they had proceeded in that separation, Paul would have gone on to higher censures of the church. Far more could he not endure gathering of true churches out of true churches, which is the professed practice of independence. And yet both sides, pretending the spirit of discerning, could say, the Spirit testifies to my soul, that Paul is the only called preacher, and the other, nay, but to my discerning, Cephas or Peter is the only man that I can hear or follow. And a third, nay, not any on earth, nor any ministry will I acknowledge, but Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must contain till the last day, is my only preacher. Now, if a Jezebel come in and say, no ministry is to be heard but Christ, and turn away all from hearing the word, and not suffer Sergius Paulus or any other to hear Paul or any godly minister, sure Jezebel should be a perverter of the right ways of the Lord, and so not to be suffered. For as touching opinions more manifestly erroneous, as Justin Martyr, his saving of men, metalago, if they use the light of nature well, though they were ignorant of Christ, the Montanism of Tertullian, and his way of damning second marriage, which the very Jesuit Toledus comment in Joan, said he wrote contra fidem Catholicam, against the Catholic faith, and Augustine his condemning of all infants dying without baptism, and Origen his hintings at a sort of purgatory after death, the Greek fathers their prescience of good works and faith as the causes of predestination, their Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism, touching men's free will beginning and meeting God's grace, especially hard sayings of Chrysostom, Grego Nicenus, and others, and the incongruous words of Hieronymus, Nostrum est incipere, and their immediate extolling of the Bishop of Rome for personal gifts, their orations of and apostrophes to the martyrs dead, with an Greek phrase, with that doubtsome condition, if there be any filling of our affairs in the dead, which was the groundwork of invocation of saints, it is a question and to be proved, whether the church and Christian magistrate, when there were any, should tolerate these, for some opinions or truths are as brass, so as we cannot put a stamp of necessity of edification on them, and some are pieces of gold and a foundation stone, so other truths are near of blood to fundamentals and pinnings in the wall, though not foundations, and because the want of them may hurt the wall, they must go as pieces of current silver. Only two or three objections must be removed, as, number one, Romans 14, they erred against a law of God, who kept days and abstained from meats, conceiving that the conscience of God's law did enjoin such a practice, whereas there was no such law now. The apostle was persuaded there were no creatures unclean now, but to him who, through error of conscience, believed they were unclean, in verse 14, Yea, the earth being the Lord's, they might eat swine's flesh or meats, though sacrificed to idols, without conscience of a law. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10. Yet Paul is so far from censuring such weak ones that he bids receive them as brethren and not trouble them with thorny disputations. Answer, Paul bids receive them, ergo he bids tolerate them all together, it follows not. He will have them informed that there is no such divine law that presseth them, and so a moral toleration of not refuting their errors is denied to them. 2. He bids receive them in a practice in itself, for that time, indifferent, for 1 Corinthians 8:8, neither if they did eat were they the better, nor if they did not eat were they the worse. But only erroneous in the matter, because of the twilight and sparklings of the light of the gospel not fully promulgated to the Jews. Will it follow that the Jews should be tolerated still and perpetually to circumcise and keep the ceremonial law, and to teach others so to do? For libertines contend for a constant and perpetual toleration of all Jewish and sinful practices. Objection 2. Paul, speaking of ceremonies, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, saith, Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if, in anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In verse 16, Nevertheless, whereunto we have attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Answer, this is the only Magna Carta abused for liberty of conscience, which yet crosseth it, but favors it now. Paul giveth two rules, neither of them are for toleration, but against it. The one is for the mind within, the other for the practice without. For the former, he willeth all the perfect to mind this, that is, to endeavor Paul's one thing, and to be followers of him. Verse 17, Forgetting that which is behind, and pressing toward the mark, and if any be otherwise minded in the matter of circumcision. If he mind the journey toward the garland, God shall clear his doubts to him. There is nothing here for libertines, except we say, Let all the godly mind to walk toward the garland by practicing circumcision, as if that were the way, and by tolerating of others to practice Jewish ceremonies, and if they be otherwise minded, God shall reveal their error, but in the meantime we are to suffer them to mind that. For the which Paul saith, Their end is destruction, their belly their god, and they are dogs and evildoers. Verse 19, 2 and 3. As for the other rule of practice, verse 16, If it plead for libertines, the sense must be, as far as we have obtained the mind of Christ, let us practice, that is, let us be circumcised, and teach and profess and publish to others all the heresies and blasphemies that seem to us to be true doctrine according to this rule. And let us mind the same thing, let us contend for the garland, and walking according to our conscience, our only rule, and practicing unlawful ceremonies, and publishing and professing all the heresies we can, we mind the same crown and garland. Now except walking according to the rule be restricted to careful and diligent practicing of these things in which we all agree, which must exclude a practicing or publishing of doctrines controverted, and that we should abstain from practicing and publishing of opinions in which we agree not. Nothing can be extorted hence in favor of toleration. Our brethren say, let us gather churches out of true churches, and separate ourselves from true churches, and preach familism, antinomianism, Arianism, and whatnot. And then we walk according to the same rule, which must be most contradictory to the mind of the Holy Ghost, and therefore libertines durst never draw a formal argument for toleration out of these or any other places, but bring us such reasons as by the 19th consequence comes not up to the purpose. For by the gloss of libertines, let us walk according to the same rule must be, let us practice and walk, for it cannot be meant of hard opinions, according to the known rule conceived by our conscience to be right, though it may be wrong and sinful, and so let us be circumcised, and make a fair show in the flesh as the false apostles did. For if some believed circumcision and the law to be necessary for justification, then Paul must bid them walk contrary to their light, and then the perfect had attained light to practice unlawful Jewish ceremonies. Chapter 8. Whether heresy be a sin, or a mere error and innocency, whether an heretic be an evildoer. What is naked and mere simple heresy, say the Belgic Arminians, but a mere device, or is heresy only error, say they, which hath place in the mind of him that erreth, nor is error sufficient to constitute a thing heresy, nor, if it were, is it the object or cause of any punishment. A mere error does not go out of him that erreth. He that erreth cannot be punished. The mind of man is not liable to any command. Only God commandeth minds. Thoughts are free from paying tribute to men. Pertinacity is not of the nature of heresy, nor blasphemy. Nor if they were, can heretics therefore be punished, nor doth sedition make heresy punishable. So they make heresy nothing but a name. Who, say they, can say, an heretic is an evildoer? Evildoers confess their evil deeds, and know them to be worthy of punishment by the law of God and man. Heretics deny they are heretics, or that they have any bad opinions, or that they blaspheme. They profess the contrary, that they are ready to die 100 deaths rather than they should blaspheme. Thieves steal that they may steal. Heretics seduce not that they may seduce, but that they may reduce men is a better mind and save them from eternal destruction. Latin phrase. Assertion 1. But, number 1, though neither we nor libertines could define idolatry, nor murderer, nor adultery, yet sure the law of God condemns idolatry, murderer, adultery as sins. This is the custom of jugglers and sophisters, who deny there is such a thing as robbing or hedge robbers. Why, what is an hedge robbing? You cannot define it, and not one of 20 agree with another what hedge robbers are. Therefore there is not such a thing as an hedge robber. Nor do sorcerers confess they are sorcerers, nor can you tell what sorcery is, and there is not such a thing in the world, so many argue. Assertion 2. Heresy is not a mere error, nor innocency, but a heinous transgression against God. One, because Paul, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, reckoneth heresies among the works of the flesh with idolatry, witchcraft, envy, strife, and sedition. Then it is a work of the devil and of sinful flesh. 2. That which God permitteth, that those that are approved may be made manifest in the church of Christ, that must be a sin, but such is heresy. 1 Corinthians 11:19. 3. Grievous wolves, not sparing the flock, false prophets and false Christs, who deceive, if it were possible, the very elect, such as make their disciples twofold the children of the devil, thieves, and robbers, who come to steal and to kill and to drink the blood of souls. These who subvert whole houses and whose word eats as a gangrene are not innocent, and simply erring men, nor is their error simple error, but a high transgression against God, but such are heretics. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, Matthew chapter 24, 24, Matthew chapter 23, 15, John chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, Titus chapter 1, verse 11, 2 Timothy 2, verse 17. For these who are deceivers and deceived, unruly and vain talkers, to be rebuked sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, and these who we are not to receive into our houses, nor bid them Godspeed, lest we be partakers of their evil doings, these of whom we are to be aware, lest they ensnare us in whom we are, after once or twice admonition to reject, and from whom we are to turn away, must be such as do more than simply err in mind, and their errors being so pernicious must come out of him that erreth and subverteth whole houses, and leads silly women captive laden with diverse lusts, and must be subject to commands of those that are in place, since they are to be sharply rebuked, are not innocent, but do grievously sin and are punishable. But such are heretic. Titus chapter 1 verses 11 through 13, 2 John verse 10 and 11, 2 Timothy 4:15, Titus 3:10, 2 Timothy 3:5. 5. Such as do evil, and that as false teachers, and resist the truth, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, and do Paul and the faithful preachers of the gospel much evil in perverting souls and in withstanding the gospel, as Alexander the coppersmith did, who subvert whole houses, lead souls captive, deceive many, who speak words which eat the souls of many, as a canker, and subvert the faith of many. Though they deny they do evil, or seduce any, or that they intend to seduce any, are evildoers, not innocent. But such are heretics, who privily bring in damnable heresies, and make merchandise of men with fair words, and buy and sell souls. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, 2 Timothy 3, verse 6, 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 and 18. 6. These cannot be innocent nor free of all commands, rebukes, punishment, whom the Holy Ghost styles proud, perverse disputers, men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. False Christ, Matthew chapter 24:24, deceivers, Titus 1:11, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, 2 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9, whose follies shall be made known to many, who are self-condemned, as knowing if they would not wink and shut their eyes at noonday, that they deceive and are deceived, Titus chapter 3, verse 10. 7. These and many other things in these seducing teachers do evidence that heresy and seducing teaching of heretics are not a simple disease in the mind, since they are willingly ignorant. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Calantes, as such as believed Baal to be God and worship him, are such of whom the Lord saith in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 6, through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. The Holy Ghost saith, they do much evil, resist the truth, buy men's souls as if they were merchants, are perverse disputers, are proud, unruly talkers, all which showeth that their will hath an influence in their knowledge and mind. All the arguments of libertines against the definition of an heretic tend to prove that there is not such a thing as an heretic in the world, as if a robber arraigned upon his head before a judge would say, there is no such thing in the world as robbery. It is a mere fiction, or their reasons prove, pretense, which we say is the formal reason and essence of heresy, is only in the heart and known to God only, and therefore, since neither the church nor the magistrate know the heart, we must leave it to God. All men's judgments of the heart are uncertain, and deceiving conjectures, no man of set purpose desires to do evil. But when he knows he does evil, no man persuades himself that he erreth, when the matter is about eternal salvation. Therefore, it is not lawful to charge any heretic that he acts malice against his light. Charity persuadeth another thing, and who knowingly saith, minus selfus, and willingly sins against the known truth, his crime is not properly heresy, but the sin and blasphemy against the Holy Ghost for whom we are not to pray, and is a sin that shall never be pardoned, and therefore it is in vain to accuse this man of heresy. Answer, this vain argument of foolish men is against the Holy Ghost, not against us, for charity then must forbid us to judge evil of our brother, or to beware of him, to avoid him, to admonish or rebuke him for heresy, for a sin known to God only, or to reject him, or to refuse him lodging in our house, or to bid him Godspeed, for you condemn him and flee and avoid him as an heretic, and in so doing ye take God's office on you to judge the heart. Now when the Holy Ghost bids us admonish, rebuke, instruct with meekness heretics, if they will not be gained, reject and avoid them, doth he not clearly hold forth that heretics may be known? When Solomon saith, go not by the door of the whore, make no friendship with an angry man, be not companions with thieves and robbers, doth he not insinuate that the whore and the angry man and the thief may be known? Or would he say, the whore is only known to God, and charity forbids you to judge any woman a whore, or any teacher who saith he would show you the straight way to heaven, and the way that he himself walketh in, and no man persuades himself that he erreth when the matter is concerning his own eternal salvation, and it is only known to God whether he be an heretic or no, yet admonish him as an heretic, and reject him and avoid his company as a heretic. This is as much as if a physician would say, it is impossible to any man to know, save God only, what houses are infected with the pestilence. Yet I counsel you, for your health, go not into any pest house. 2. It is most false that pertinacity is known to God only, that pertinacity that evidences itself to us by such marks and outward evidences is known to us, as such a familist, a Socinian, leadeth silly women captive, and subverteth the faith of many, and causeth simple people to believe that God manifested in the flesh and crucified is nothing but a saint suffering, and having much of God and saving grace evidenced in him, and he is once and twice by word and writing admonished, but he still goes on and seduces many, then he is so far pertinacious as ye may judge him an heretic. And having tried that he is an heretical spirit, avoid him and bid him not Godspeed. Doth not Paul exhort the elders of Ephesus to take heed of ravening wolves that should arise and speak, Greek phrase, perverse things to draw away disciples after them, and they should not spare the flock, Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30? Yea, but our abominable libertines come in and say, elders of Ephesus, be charitable. Judge them not to be grievous wolves, lest ye condemn them for wolves before men, who are the redeemed sheep of Christ in the high court. It is true, they speak perverse things, as ye apprehend. But, elders, are you infallible now? When Paul and the apostles are departed this life, they judge that you speak perverse things, and ye are the grievous wolves. You hear them speak new doctrines. It is true, but you know not whether they be pertinacious. Pertinacity is in the heart only. Be charitable, for only God knows the heart. Say not, is the flock they are ravening wolves, seducers, and that knowingly and willingly they sin against the known truth. No man erreth, dedita opera of set purpose, nor persuades himself that he errs when the matter is concerning eternal salvation. Charity forbids you to ascribe maliciousness of erring to men, who err not with their will, and you, church and angel of the churches of Pergamos and of Thyatira, be charitable, and judge not those that teach the doctrine of Balaam and Jezebel to be false prophets. You hear their words, but God only trieth the reins and the heart. You know not whether they teach what they teach with pertinacity. All judging of the mind and heart of others are uncertain conjectures. Neither they nor any other do err, believing and being persuaded that they err, when the matter is of such concernment as eternal salvation. 3. Nor is the crime the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost when any do maliciously resist the truth. 1. When there is not a high measure of illumination and persuasion going before, which is not in every heretic. 2. when pertinacity is bent against the side and party of godly men, not so much for despite and malice against them as they are godly, or out of despite to the spirit of grace as out of a mind puffed up with lovesickness of their own learning and great parts and undervaluing of a contrary faction as they suppose, for there be diverse branches of opposing the known truth, as from fleshly lust, 2 Peter 2, verse 17 and 18, 2 Peter 3, 3, from pride, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, from avarice and love of the world, verse 5, 2 Peter 2, verses 3, 15 and 16, and yet all maliciously, that are not to be judged the sin against the Holy Ghost, except if it be such an opposing of the known truth as comes from the spiritual malicious opposing of God and his known truth, as the devils did, and it may be also that some heretics sin the sin against the Holy Ghost in teaching lies in hypocrisy, as the Pharisees did, who leave not off for that to be heretics and false teachers. For where men are savingly and soundly persuaded that the business is a matter of salvation, they will not finally and totally err, but that there is such a persuasion in heretics is utterly denied by us. And where there is a persuasion in great measure, but literal and historical, and faith thereunto answerable, that the matter is eternal salvation and damnation, that they do not err and lead other captives to their error, is denied, and it is more charity of heretics who are self-condemned by their own heart, Titus chapter 3, verse 10, and are willingly ignorant, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, than the Holy Ghost allows. 5. Yea, this will make heresy and heretics that are to the Holy Ghost seducers, ravening wolves, subverters of the faith of others, thieves and robbers, foxes, reprobate concerning the faith, self-condemned, to be godly, zealous, innocent, erring against their will, free of malice, and so the Holy Ghost must do a great deal of injury to men who go for heretics, in this characterizing them to us under titles and characters which no mortal man can give to them. But what surer sign can there be, saith Celsus, of no evil conscience, than that a man will spend his blood, neglect his life, drink a cup which was so horrible to Christ that it caused him sweat blood, and fall on the earth, and yet he will joyfully die rather ere he quit the known truth? This he must do for some end, and is there any man who will willingly choose eternal destruction? Nor can his end be pleasure, for he is to leave all these, wife, children, goods, nor honor, for an heretic dies a most infamous man and full of reproaches. Answer. This renders the heretic the most innocent and righteous martyr that ever was. For if his end be only life eternal, and none of the three ends which leads all sinners, neither pleasure nor profit nor honor, 1 John chapter 2 verse 16, and if he ought to follow his conscience, all heresy shall be nothing but a most innocent, harmless, godly, and zealous error. Why then doth this author say it is such a sin as he is self-condemned, that is, as he expoundeth it? Though there were not a God, nor any other to condemn him, yet he is condemned of himself. Why doth the Holy Ghost bid us turn away from such a godly, innocent man who loveth the truth of Christ, Christ in heaven, better than father, mother, brother, sister, lands, inheritances, his own glory and name, yea, nor his own life? Sure, he must be the man to whom life eternal and a hundredfold more is due by the promise of our Savior, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 and 29. Yea, he doth more than merit life eternal. He is free of self, any aim to pleasure, profit, honor, or any created thing, and minds God's only, and minds God only as his end. But can his end, though never so good, justify his heresy, or his dying for a lie? Let Celsus, or any libertine, show what end the fathers had in killing their sons and daughters to God. The Holy Ghost saith, they sacrificed to devils, not to God. But they would not say they intended to gratify the devil, but to serve God in giving the dearest thing they had for God. And could their end be pleasure, profit, honor? to look on these except in a spiritual fury and mad zeal, that Satan inspired them with all his folly, for there was no pleasure in it but sorrow, no gain but to lose a sweet child, but it purchased to them great glory, to be said to love their Lord God above the fruit of their body, and to give the fruit of their body for the sin of their soul. Religio tantum potuit suader malorum. That they might be delivered from the torment of conscience they were under, and the fury and hellish zeal of not sparing the flesh and losing the life for an heresy, which the heretic knows through the glimmering of a conscience deluded to be a heresy, but will revenge on a contrary sect, of a contrary opinion, desire of glory, and a name of knowledge, of a great wit, singular holiness, blind the light, and what was their end who baked bread, and warmed themselves with a part of an ash tree, and of the residue made a god and worshipped it. It is a vain thing to ask what rational end a man hath in these, for God hath judicially shut his eyes and his heart, as the devil hath run away with his natural wit. 2. It is bad divinity to say there was no other cup offered to Christ but the cup of temporary death offered to all the martyrs, as if Christ suffered not the wrath of God and death due by justice to all the elect whose sins he bare. He must think basely of Christ, the grace of union and of unction, of whom it is said, Isaiah chapter 4 verse 2, he shall not be discouraged, who teacheth that the fear and apprehension of death temporary caused him sweat blood and complain, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what comfort have we in Christ's death if he suffered not that which is equivalent to eternal wrath? And if he suffered no other death than a godly martyr did, whereupon Minos Celsus goeth on to extol heathens who died worthily for the hope of eternity, as Anaxarchus, who bade the enemies beat the behos, not Anaxarchus, when they were hammering him alive with iron hammers, and Hannibal, who, lest he should come into the hands of the Romans, drank the poison which he carried under a pearl in his ring, hoping for immortality. These and the like served to equal the death of Hannibal and Jesus Christ, and to make Anaxarchus, Hannibal, Empedocles, Seneca, who Judas-like murdered themselves to be freed of servitude, and upon the lean and empty hope they had of eternal life, to have died consentia non mala, with no ill conscience, for neither pleasure, profit, nor honor, but for the hope of life eternal, as the martyrs of the devil do. Especially Servetus, who died roaring and crying like a hopeless beast, as if there could be a good conscience in Hannibal, or any heathen who knew and heard nothing of a conscience sprinkled in the blood of Jesus and purged from dead works, to serve the living God, as if heathen self-murderers, who against the law of nature kill themselves, deserved no more to be punished by the magistrate, the minister of God, than a godly innocent heretic burnt for blaspheming of the Trinity and the Son of God, as a despairing dog Servetus died, and that they had efficax signum conscientia non male, they had truly a good conscience, were free of hypocrisy or vain glory, or any bad end in killing themselves. This serves as much to free the most desperate and hellish murderers from the sword of the minister of God as heresy. So Celsus plays the atheist egregiously in setting self-murderers, Hannibal, Seneca, Empedocles, slaves of vainglory, up at the right hand of God with Christ. But if Celsus would but offer a shadow of an argument, it should be thus: innocent men that die for no worldly end, and will both willingly be killed and kill themselves with their own hands, for no end but to obtain life eternal, and because they will not do that which an erroneous conscience, stuffed with arrogance, pride, self-adoration of learning, zeal, and a name, judgeth to be sin, are not to be punished by the sword, but such are heretics willing to be martyrs for the devil, and heathen that kill themselves to obtain eternal life. Ergo, the major is false, the assumption bloody and unjust, the conclusion blasphemous and atheistical. 3. Consider how Celsus proved that the heretics that die for heresies is not taken with vainglory and for a name, because a heretic dies infamous and filled with reproach. But make an argument of that. He that dies for that which, in the opinion of the contrary side, is infamous and reproachful, cannot die for a name among men and vainglory, but he that dies for heresy dies so. Ergo, the major is most false, for to die for heresy in the estimation of the heretic, and of all of his opinion, and of all that for all after generations shall be of his opinion, is no reproach, but an everlasting name to the heretic so dying, and a name and glory with men is, Greek phrase, an opinion, and is coined, lives and breaths, in the conceit and brain of men. We all say, Lucretia, Seneca, Cato, died for vain glory. For to the Romans it was glorious, yet they died truly and really infamous. For Christians who know what true honor and true liberty is, say and truly think, they died infamous and shameless murderers and slaves to the people, and the air and breath of the people's mouth, and their empty plaudit. For, nor will any man, far less an heretic, willingly choose the destruction of his own soul. Answer, an atheist sticks not to contradict God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36. All they that hate me love death, but false teachers and heretics hate wisdom in Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 13, 3. Not to follow God is to hate God. He denies the Lord that bought him. He is proud, destitute of the truth, a vain and unruly talker, reprobate as concerning faith, leads captive souls, and such cannot choose the fear of the Lord. 2. He speaketh like an heathen, for the will of heretics and of all godless men is captive, and the will they have is to serve the devil, and though we could not tell determinately what end an heretic hath in dying for his heresy, it cannot prove his innocence. Yea, the Donatists killed themselves and cast themselves down headlong. From an high place they did that, saith Mr. Celsus, out of obstinacy and malice to be avenged on Catholics and bring them under the guilt of persecutors, which was an evil conscience in them. But there can be no evil conscience in an heretic dying for his opinion. An heretic dying for his opinion cannot have an ill conscience. He prays to God, commends his safety to him, acknowledgeth Christ his Son, his Redeemer and Savior, sings hymns and praises in the midst of the flames of fire. Answer, that is a conjecture that Donatists and Circumcellions killed themselves to be revenged on Catholics. Augustine neither Epistle 6:1 nor Epistle 50 nor elsewhere makes mention of such an end they had, but because they believed it was happiness to die for Christ, yea, though so it were, praying and praising and crying, the temple of the Lord, will he say there can be no malice in thieves, murderers, adulterers, perjured persons, walkers after other gods, and such as kill their sons to the devil in Tophet. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, and chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, and in bloody persecutors who said the Lord be glorified, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 5, and in these that think they do God's service in killing the apostles of the Lord, John chapter 16. Number 1, the man speaks not like a divine, but an atheist. And most that are for libertinism, to me, are atheists. 2. When Servetus and other martyrs of the devil died, we heard nothing of their singing of psalms in the fire. Paul Best, a swearer and a drunkard, who denies the deity of the Son of God, is not one of these. But Celsus, I conceive, thinks the godly martyrs that the bloody mother of fornications Babylon hath killed for the testimony of Jesus were heretics, because they had no certainty of faith for the truth they were burnt for, because the faith of libertines is skepticism. 3. Heretics may, before men, pray and acknowledge a Savior, but as the formal of heresy, so of sound faith is in the heart and unseen to Celsus, and therefore this argument is but a conjecture. And so Paul, 2 Timothy 3, saith, Those that depart from the faith have but a form of godliness, and deny the power thereof. Number 4. Though heretics acknowledge a Redeemer, which yet may be questioned whether they do all so, even those who deny the Lord that bought them, yet these arguments of Celsus and libertines plead for liberty of conscience, not only to heretics that acknowledge a Redeemer, but to all, to open blasphemers, apostates from the Christian faith to Judaism and Mohammedanism. For should any Christian turn Jew, as some have done, and pray to God and be willing to die for Judaism and acknowledge the Messiah to come, libertines can no more make a window in this man's conscience to see his end in so doing, and know infallibly that neither pleasure, profit, nor honor led him, but mere and only principles of religion in regard places in the New Testament cite passages of the Old so far, seemingly to reason contrary to the scope of the prophets, then you can see to the conscience of a heretic, and religion is to be compelled in no man, one or other, nor the sword or violence used against any, though Celsus and the Belgic Remonstrants think false teachers may rather be banished and imprisoned, lest they pervert the faith of others, but if they yield, any corporal restraint or violence may be used against false teachers. They fall from their cause and lose all their arguments for one degree of one violence, though banishment be cousin Germans to death, and to some who cannot live and subsist but in England, as there are many such far worse, can no more be used against the conscience than forcing of 10 degrees or tormenting death. But, saith Celsus, heretics that die for their heresy are stupid and drunken. But how can stupidity and malice be in one, saith he? Malice is not without certain knowledge. Stupidity deprives men of knowledge, and render them blocks. Can you find a man who willingly and wittingly makes defection from God and resists the truth against his own conscience, and yet is so stupid that he knows not what he doth, and can endure foolishly to die for maintaining a lie? Answer, if the author were not stupid, he would not declare himself so atheistically ignorant of spiritual stupidity. For highest malice, and a hardened and fattened heart, eyes, ears, and a heart that cannot see, hear, or perceive, and so are spiritually stupid, do not lodge sundered one from another. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Hath this man read the word? Isaiah chapter 29, 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Verse 10. The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of a deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And yet these same were deep hypocrites, and malicious opposers of the ways of God, enemies too, and persecutors of the true prophets sent of God. Verse 13. And who were these but scribes and Pharisees, in whom there was as much malice against Christ and his disciples as can be in the devil, or such as sin against the Holy Ghost, as may be seen in Matthew chapter 13, 14, and 15, and Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, Matthew 15, verses 1 through 3, and verses 7 through 9 in chapter 15. And God poured the spirit of slumber on the Jews, Romans chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, and there was superlative malice in them against the known truth, in Acts chapter 13, verse 45 and 46, and blasphemy, Acts chapter 14, verses 2 through 5. And yet these men in evil, and as touching literal knowledge, know well what they were doing, though they were spiritually blocks. See Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, and John chapter 7, 28, John chapter 3, verse 2. They privily bring in, 2 Peter 2, damnable heresies. They make merchandise of you with fair words. Then they wanted not devilish wit enough. And 1 Timothy 4, 1, they speak lies out of hypocrisy. And the doctrine of devils, forbidding meats and marriage, There is wit, for these look like singular mortification, yet they have a conscience so stupid as it were burnt with a hot iron. This also is gross ignorance and libertines, that they think those who sin against knowledge and conscience and out of malice, as those that sin against the Holy Ghost, do not sin through ignorance also, which is most false. For the most malicious sin against knowledge hath an interpretive ignorance conjoined with it, as the Pharisees who sinned against the Holy Ghost in crucifying Christ. Some of them, as is clear, John chapter 8, verse 28, John chapter 9, verse 40 and 41, and elsewhere, yet they sinned ignorantly also, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 9, of liberty of prophesying of erroneous indictment of conscience, that it is not our rule. But we judge that heretics, admonished and convinced of their error, do sin on the borders, at least, of the sin against the Holy Ghost, in regard they be Greek term, self-condemned. As Paul saith in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Verse 11, knowing that he, that is, such, is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Where the apostle saith, an admonished and wrought upon heretic, who is convinced of the truth, and yet still resisteth, Greek term, he is perverted or subverted, desperately perverted, like a building thrown down to the foundation. Two, he sinneth, as condemned of himself, that is, judged and condemned by his own conscience, and so sinneth willfully, and with a high measure of light, but he shutteth his eyes against the light and known truth, and resisteth it. The heretic here spoken of, Titus 3:10, is not the man who moves such questions, say they, as he knows to be vain and light, as Arminians say. For as Vel Delius saith, he expressly speaks of an heretic. It is a question if any be called an heretic in the word, because he moves such questions. One, the heretic here is subverted, and so turned off the foundation Christ, but he that moveth vain and unprofitable questions can at best but build his hay and stubble upon the foundation of Christ. Now, such a man may be builded upon the foundation and saved, though the fire destroy his work, and so he is not turned off the foundation. Yea, if he wittingly and willingly move vain and light questions, he cannot be saved, nor doth that follow. For his knowledge of the levity of these questions aggravates his sin, but cannot cause to amount to a sin so high as to subvert the man's faith, because he may keep the foundation, though he hold these vain and light opinions, for they are not in themselves destructive of the foundation. Two, there is no mention, nor any hint here, of vain and light questions, but of admonished heretics. Therefore, Eusebius, 1 period 4 period chapter 13, refers it to those that deny Christ's divinity, to Marcion and Cerinthus, and they say John would not stay in the stoves with Cerinthus, and Polycarpus, his disciple, would not speak with Marcion, but said, I know thee to be the firstborn of Satan. 3. It is here to be noted that these authors also make the conscience, though erroneous even in fundamentals, the rule of faith, if the person believe that he worships God according to the rule of the word, and there be some moral honesty in him, and so teach there should be a toleration of all heretics, then no man is the heretic, but he who professeth points of truth, which he believeth to be lies and untruth. But so there is not an heretic in the world, but the devil, and such as profess a false religion before men, which in their conscience they believe to be false. But the apostle saith in 1 Timothy 3, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, popish priests, and familists, and doctrine of devils. 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron. 3. Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Now a seared conscience, burnt with an hot iron, may and doth teach marriage to be unlawful to some, and do believe it for a truth that churchmen should not entangle themselves with the affairs of this life, such as marriage and care of children, because Pastors go a warfare for Jesus Christ, yet the text saith, they that so teach are seducers, who with a seared conscience speak lies and hypocrisy, and so must be heretics and worse. No rule can be falser and more crooked than the conscience, for if ye must be obliged to follow conscience, because it is conscience, or because right or wrong, if you must follow conscience because conscience, ye must ever follow your conscience, though never so wrong, for the most erroneous conscience is conscience, though the devil should immediately actuate it, yet doth not leave off to be conscience and to be the rule, and if so, when the conscience of some saith, it's good service to God to kill the apostles of our Lord because they preach the gospel, then do persecutors nothing but what they are in duty bound to do when they murder the apostles because they preach the gospel. For to follow the rule which God hath appointed must be a bounden duty, and the same must follow. If the conscience as evil be the rule, for then should men serve God in sacrificing their sons to God, in community and plurality of wives, whenever their conscience should dictate any such thing to be lawful, though in itself it be most contrary to the word of God. If the conscience as good, or, as the Arminians seem to say, as principled with moral honesty be our rule, then the conscience as conscience is not the rule, but as it is ruled by moral honesty. This we cannot say, for moral honesty qualifying the conscience as a rule is not able to render the conscience a straight and perfect rule in supernatural duties, since it is but a natural principle in us, and that a most corrupt one by reason of sin. And how then should it regulate us in all the ways of the service and worship of God? Should it ever oblige us to believe in him who justifieth the ungodly? 2. Again, the Lord maketh the law and his revealed will and the word the rule of all our actions. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Deuteronomy 12, verse 31 and 32. Psalm 119:9, and 2 Kings 10:31. If that which is called liberty of prophesying be examined, it is either a liberty of believing and teaching what is intrinsically true, according to the word. Now this they will not say, for we deny not liberty to prophesy truth to all that are called to publish it. Or secondly, it is a liberty to prophesy what is false, which is conceived to be false, that is devilish license, not liberty. Sure, God hath allowed no such liberty to men to prophesy falsely and to destroy souls in this meaning. God hath no more allowed us liberty of prophesying false things than liberty of killing, whoring, robbing, or lying. Or thirdly, liberty of prophesying is liberty of prophesying truths or falsehood, which yet are conceived to be truth, not falsehood by those who prophesy. Nor hath God given so a liberty of prophesying, for every true liberty of prophesying God hath given to his prophets and apostles, if it be a lawful gift, the use thereof is commanded and enjoined to us. As the Arminians say, it is in these words, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. For they say the meaning of these words are, quench not the spiritual sense of the word, which any man saith and persuadeth himself he hath from the Spirit of God, that is, either by inspiration or suggestion of the Spirit, or by the help of the Spirit of God, in which sense the apostles seem to take the word. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, 1 John 4. Now all the liberty of prophesying is here set upon a brazen pillar of, so it seems to be, and we say, so it seems not to be, but God certainly will not have Nathan, David, Samuel, Ezekiel, in either Old or New Testament, to extinguish the Spirit or to despise prophesying, but God gave no liberty nor entered it ever in his heart to command such liberty of prophesying to his prophets of old, except we say that God gave to Nathan liberty to say to David, do all that is in thine heart, build thou the temple, and the Lord shall be with thee, which was an untruth, and that God had Samuel say of Eliah, he is the Lord's anointed, and gave him liberty to prophesy that which was false, whereas the Lord saith to Ezekiel chapter 2, hear the word of my mouth, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17, arise and speak unto them all that I command thee, and thereby binds them up and denieth all liberty of preaching or prophesying their own word or their own persuasions, even under the notion of the word of the Lord. And doubtless when Nathan exhorted David to build the temple, and Samuel said that Eliah was the Lord's anointed, They spake not that as their own word, but were persuaded that God revealed himself to them, though both were mistaken grossly. So Christ saith to his apostles, Matthew 28:19-20, Go preach, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He interdicteth them upon the same reason to bring any of their own commandments flowing from their own spirit under any pretense, though they think them right, though Peter should conceive to Judaize a little, Galatians 2 was the mind of Christ, and he might preach it and practice it as the mind of Christ. Yet Peter and all the apostles, Matthew 28, are bound up. They have no liberty of conscience to preach their own videtur, so it seems. For then should our faith be ultimately resolved into men's fancies, and so thinketh our Reverend Saltmarsh, or Will Dell, and not into the word of God. Libertines say their goddess, their Diana, is strangled and fettered, and the spirit quenched, if this liberty of prophesying be not denied to them. But to restrain liberty of sinning and lying is no violence done to the spirit of prophecy. For this exposition calleth the fancies of men the spiritual sense of the word of God, as Similis and Antinomians in England father their dreams upon the spirit of God. So Pete Sterry, who ordinarily preacheth the rovings of his own fancy, taught 29th October 1647 before the House of Commons, after the houses passed a brave ordinance for liberty of conscience in prophesying, that the House should not oppose or resist anything that pretended to Christ. Now, if he spake this to the House as a parliament, he forbade to hinder a Simon Magus, an Hymenaetus, a Philetus, a Jezebel, a Jesuit, to speak what he pleased, for Jesuits pretend to Jesus both name and thing. All the Familists, Socinians, Arians, Libertines, and false teachers, who deceive, if it were possible, the very elect, pretend to Jesus Christ and to the anointing. If he spake to the people, they are not by the word of truth, nor all the ministers in England, to refute the false teachers that pretend to Christ. For to refute them were to oppose and resist them. For if they pretend to Christ, you know not, since ye are not infallible, but they may be teachers sent of God, though they be the most errant seducers that ever spake, and so they are no ways to be resisted who resist the truth. Number two, quench not the spirit must have this meaning, quench not the dreams of independents, libertines, antinomians, for they persuade themselves they have the spirit of God and mind of Christ in all they speak. Three, but this, quench not the spirit, is cherish, entertain the gracious motions and inspirations of the spirit in yourselves, and despise not, that is, highly reverence the preaching of the gospel. Separate not the spirit and the word, for it is litotes, where less is spoken but more intended, as Isaiah 50 verse 5, John chapter 6 verse 37. But this gloss yieldeth this sense, despise not the spirit, that is, believe whatever a godly preacher saith, be it his own dreams and rovings, to be the word of God, and reverence it, for he persuades himself it is so, and speaketh them as the oracles of God, though they be his own windmills and sparkles of his own vainglory. For this, not to quench, not to despise, is undeniably to believe these prophesyings as the word of God. How then are we to try all doctrines and spirits, if we are to take all for fish that comes into the net? But since you are not infallible, say libertines, it is an extinguishing of the spirit to account that to be the spirit of Satan, which agreeth not with your spirit. If your authority were infallible, as that of the apostles was, the answer would have some color, though the apostles used not that authority to crush liberty of prophesying, but they commend the trying of the spirits, and since our judgment is not infallible, reason requires that we should not desire other spirits, pious and good, to be oppressed and suffocated. Answer: we reject no spirit, because it agrees not with ours. For our spirit is not the rule, as libertines contend, but because it swerves from the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. This answer saith that no man now in the Christian church can try all things, doctrines, and spirits, and refuse the evil and deluding spirits, and hold fast that which is good, and believe the Spirit speaking from God, because it is to extinguish the spirits, say our libertines, since we are not infallible apostles to judge these spirits for mad fancies that agree not with our spirit. We say it's impossible to try all things and hold that which is good, but we must judge false spirits to be false spirits, not because they agree not with ours, that is the calumny of libertines, but because they swerve from the word of truth, though we be not infallible as the apostles were. But this reason supposes that because of want of apostolic infallibility, we should try all spirits and all doctrines, but condemn, reject, and refuse none as spirits of the devil, for that is to extinguish the spirit, and pitch and settle our faith upon no doctrine, but like skeptics sail about the coasts of truth all our life, and die in no belief at all. 3. It is false that the apostles did not crush your liberty of prophesying. For Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, extinguished those spirits who would shake the faith of the Thessalonians to make them believe that the day of Christ was at hand, for he forbids to believe them. And John extinguisheth the familistical and anti-Christian spirits who denied Christ to become in the flesh. Oh, but, say libertines, these false spirits knew what they preached to be lies, and yet preached them as from God, and we stand for no such liberty of prophesying, nor such spirits as these. Answer. This is a conjecture, that they believed the day of Christ was not near hand, and yet preached it was near. There is not one shadow in the text or color hinted that way. For familists and seducers now have not so much to say for their dreams as they had, yea, they had much to say that made them believe that day was near hand. Since Christ had said these were the last days, and the apostles do writ it, that now were the last times, and that the end of the world was fallen on them, and they preached all they wrote. And so it is rather like they believed the day of Christ was near, and the Antichrist in John's time had as much as seducers now have, to make them believe that Christ was not come in the flesh, since the blinded Jews alleged all the prophecies of the Old Testament as not fulfilled in the Son of Mary, and sure they had more to make them believe it than Gorton, Saltmarsh, and other familists, whom libertines, I believe, call a part of the godly party, if they speak according to their conscience, can allege for their new, false, and fleshly visions they preach and print. Number 4, though we be not infallible as the apostles were, yet reason will not say we should not desire that pious and good spirits, that is, those that call themselves so, but are liars, to be extinguished. For we are to pray that God would cause the unclean spirit and the false prophet, libertines and others, to cease out of the land, and so faith requires we should try them by the word, and pray and desire they were crushed and extinguished, I mean not in their person, but as touching their false doctrine. But present yourself, say Arminians, before the tribunal of papists, and they will condemn you of heresy, and if you allege the Spirit teacheth you, they will answer, is that the spirit which corrupt and mad reason teacheth you? The spirit of the devil, said the spirit of Christ, was the spirit of Beelzebub. Answer. What inferred libertines hence against us? This is to place no more power in synods, but directive. Sir, if it please you, this is God's will. But we hold lawful synods, which is not in the synagogue of Rome or papist, may as well rebuke, exhort, and instruct with all authority as Timothy, or any one particular pastor, and this is more than the directive and skeptic teaching of one private libertine teaching with a reserve, convincing and condemning another in a skeptical way. But all tends to this. Protestant synods convened in Christ's name can say no more, but we teach what our judgment is. It may be true, it may be false, yield a skeptic consent with a reserve to it. That is all and why, because Protestant synods convened in the name of Antichrist can peremptorily and tyrannically condemn the truth as heresy and say they are infallible, and their synodical decrees are the very word of God. Ergo, Protestant synods may not authoritatively command you in the name of Christ to believe and receive their lawful decrees conditionally, after you find them agreeable to the word of God, there is no consequence here. Prelates condemned the truth as heresy and schism. Pharisees condemned Christ as a Samaritan, ergo Protestants sound in the faith cannot condemn popery, familism, and ergo. Paul cannot condemn Elymas as a perverter of the ways of righteousness. This is as if you would say a robber cannot by law, jure, condemn a traveler to render his purse, ergo a judge cannot compel this traveler to pay just debt. We do not instance from the teaching of the Spirit, but from the clear word of God. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at area code 780-450-3730, by fax at area code 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to ad@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word ad in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and text, etc., SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only to authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, quote, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee," unquote. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 concludes, quote, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you," unquote.